Today the bishop is speaking after me, so he told me to keep it short. We'll see if that works. I will graciously let him speak when I'm done, though, as he asked. This gospel is disturbing. It sounds like Good Friday. It's not something I think we would want to hear. I'm used to the Last Judgment. The other three gospels we hear, two of them are the Last Judgment, with Christ coming on the throne of glory. My previous church, St. Matthew, when my first parish had a beautiful, huge stained glass window of Christ coming on the throne of glory. But this is a different kind of a throne. Christ immobilized on a cross with his hands nailed in blessing, and everybody reviling him. How would any of us put up with this? I just want to briefly, just in passing, who is reviling him? We start with the religious leaders, the rulers. These are the religious rulers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious, the educated people. They spent their lives, their careers, pursuing the law, the Torah. And here is the Son of God, and they're reviling him. They put him on the cross. They wanted to show everybody that he was a fake. And they've had their moment, and they're reviling him as they go by. In other words, they don't get it. They don't know what God is doing. It's passing them by. They're missing everything. It's amazing. They don't have a clue. And even after the resurrection of the dead, Christ does not appear to these people. Some do get it. Others never do. This is not where God is speaking right now to them. Instead, we look at who does understand this moment, this immobilized moment. Then you have the soldiers. They represent the worldly power of the Romans. They're pagans. And they see his name over the cross. This is the king of the Jews, and they make fun of him. What kind of a king are you? We're used to a king with power. The emperor. What kind of a king are you? Save yourself if you're a king, and they laugh at him. The worldly powers of this world never understand Christ. He doesn't speak on that level. We find people jeering at him today, just as much as 2,000 years ago. They don't understand Christ being immobile on the cross of suffering. They haven't suffered. They inflict the suffering. And they still do, to Christ and all of those who are like Christ down through the centuries. He's not a king to them. Not yet. And then we have a criminal. Of all things, there's somebody on the cross that's reviling him as well. This man is being consistent with his whole life. He spent his life hurting other people and cheating them, and whatever it was that he did, he's going to continue that role until he dies. Even on the cross, a man just like himself who's done nothing, he's going to revile him like all the free people below the cross. And then we have the unseen, his mother and some women and John, that are not afraid to be associated with a man like this. Jesus can see them below. But next to him is this good thief who, in his desperation, makes a simple act of faith. It's a big risk, isn't it? Looking ridiculous up there on the cross, saying a thing like that, "Remember me in your kingdom." He made an act of faith, and he's the first person into heaven. It's just an amazing thing that this man understood why Christ is there. When I see Christ the King on the cross, I think of Christ immobile. It's so easy to say Hosanna to God when he's doing what we want him to do. But when Christ appears to be immobile, when he doesn't answer right away, or he appears to not do anything, or to not care, his hands of blessing seem to be immobilized. What kind of king is this? It's a king that's waiting for my faith. He will periodically take this role, and sometimes you're going to be in the cross next to him. And we don't like that either. We have a choice when we find me or my relative is on a cross. I can either revile him and reject it, I've still got the cross, or I can make an act of faith in my desperation, and Christ is waiting for that. I think the whole of life is making that choice, and we go back and forth. We have had all of these roles in this scene, including the ones we didn't see at the foot of the cross. We offer him wine, but then we make fun of him. But we also make an act of faith. So Christ offers us then on this Feast of Christ the King, he says, what kind of king do you want? Because at times, I am going to appear like this kind of king. I'm waiting for that simple, I love you, that simple act of repentance. We had first reconciliation yesterday morning. About 20 kids and their parents were here. This is what Christ is waiting for, a simple act of faith. I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus, have mercy on me. That's all he wants. The religious leaders didn't give it to him. The political people didn't give it to him. The one thief didn't give it to him. But this wretched man on the cross understood that that's what Christ wants. And he's still waiting for that from us. That simple act of faith, even in the most desperate situation. Would someone turn the lights down? Thank you.
My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we approach this Thanksgiving, I would like to take the opportunity to introduce myself to those of you that I have not yet had the privilege to meet. I am very happy to introduce myself as your new Archbishop. My name is Archbishop Alexander Sample, and I am very happy to receive the assignment as your new shepherd. I accept this challenge with eagerness and with great gratitude to God. We live here in a beautiful part of God's creation, here in Western Oregon. But the real beauty here is the beauty of the people, the beauty of all of you. At this time of Thanksgiving, I give thanks to all of you for the very warm welcome which you have extended to me and also to my mother, who has moved with me here to Western Oregon. I am very grateful to God to be here. And I'm very grateful for all of you who are now entrusted to my pastoral care as Archbishop. Thanksgiving this year happens to coincide with the ending of the Year of Faith, which will conclude on the Solemnity of Christ the King, November 24th. In proclaiming this Year of Faith, Pope Benedict XVI gave us the aim, the focus of this year, and it is this: that every Christian might rediscover the journey of faith so as to shed ever clearer light on the joy and renewed enthusiasm of the encounter with Christ. It is a special invitation to an authentic and renewed conversion to the Lord, the Savior of the world. It is a call to profess the faith in its fullness and with renewed conviction, with confidence, and with hope. We have intensified our celebration of our faith in the sacred liturgy during this year of faith. The liturgy is the summit toward which the activity of the church is directed, but it is also the source from which all of her powers flow. The end of this year of faith is really not the end of anything, but it is truly only a new beginning, a whole new beginning of the work of evangelization. In fact, during the year of faith, we have only laid a foundation for this great work of the new evangelization. And this work will occupy us until the Lord comes again at the end of time, because this is the commission that he has given to us as the church. And we are in this work of the new evangelization together, united as a local church in the Archdiocese of Portland here in Western Oregon. From Astoria to Brookings, from Ashland to Sandy, and to all points in between, we are one church. You have one shepherd, the Archbishop, who is the successor to the apostle in your midst. And we are one in faith, hope, and love. It is true that our Catholic faith is lived and experienced in our local parish communities. But we also have to be of one heart and one mind, united in the work that Jesus has given us to do here at this time. Part of our response of gratitude and thanksgiving is to reach out with generosity beyond ourselves, especially to those in need. From all that we have been given, from all that we have been blessed with. We must give of our time, our talent, and even our material treasure. I am so impressed with the tremendous amount of work done to help the poor, the vulnerable, the disadvantaged, the marginalized in all of our communities here in Western Oregon. Catholics here are indeed a generous, loving, and kind people. And I am proud now to be a part of you. As I give thanks for all of my blessings, including being counted now among your number here in Western Oregon, I want to take this opportunity also to thank all of you for your generosity and support of the works of the larger church beyond your own parish boundaries. These other ministries are the works of our local archdiocesan church and your tremendous generosity to the church's works of charity and evangelization throughout the whole United States and even throughout the whole world. This clearly demonstrates that you, the people of Western Oregon, have a true Catholic sense, meaning that you see the church universal and are not just concerned about your own local needs. I can honestly say that it has been a great delight for me throughout my visits in the Archdiocese to meet so many of you, and I look forward in time to meeting all of you as I travel around this great Archdiocese. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, said that the bishop must be among the people. In fact, he said that the bishop must actually have the smell of the sheep on him. That's a rather colorful way of putting it, but it is true. I hope to be truly present to all of you and to get to know you well. I want you to know that I pray for you. My Tuesdays, in fact, are dedicated as days of prayer and sacrifice for all of the faithful entrusted to my care in the Archdiocese of Portland. I pray for your sanctification, that you all become holy, that you become saints. I pray that you be filled with zeal for the gospel. I pray that the Holy Spirit be poured out upon you, creating a great sense of unity among you and setting your hearts on fire for the work of the new evangelization. I pray for you, and I humbly ask that you pray for me. I need your prayers. I need your support. God bless you, your families, and all who are dear to you.